As you're getting seated, I welcome you and encourage you to open your Bible with me to John chapter 21. And if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there are Bibles underneath the pews. You can grab one of those, pull that out. If you don't own a Bible, we would love to give you a Bible that you could take home. And there are some free copies of Bibles at our visitor center. And we'd love for you to have one of those. We're going to open up this morning to John chapter 21. And we have been in a series for quite a while working through the Gospel of John. And last year on Easter Sunday, we looked at the resurrection appearances of Jesus in John chapter 20. This year, we're going to look at one of the resurrection appearances of Jesus in John 21. This is the third time that Jesus has appeared to his disciples after he rose from the dead. And when John says it's the third time, he actually really only means the third time that he's recorded in his gospel, because if you read all four gospels, you will find that there are at least eight different occasions where Jesus appeared to people after he had risen from the dead. And I want to just note on the outset something that I have said before, but it's worth saying again, and that is that this truth debunks one of the popular theories that skeptics use to try to refute the resurrection, and that is that you will sometimes hear people say that the resurrection appearances of Jesus were just hallucinations. People were seeing what they wanted to see, but Jesus wasn't really there. He hadn't really risen from the dead. But the problem with that is that a hallucination, by definition, is something that one person sees that nobody else can seem to see. But that is not what we have in the Gospels. What we have in the Gospels is Jesus appearing to multiple people in multiple places on multiple occasions, and sometimes even to hundreds of people at the same time. And that, my friends, is not a hallucination. Whatever else it might be, it cannot possibly be or explained away as a hallucination. And so we're coming to, again, one of these many resurrection appearances of Jesus. This year, we're going to focus on John 21, since last year on Easter, we looked at chapter 20. And as we come to this resurrection appearance in John chapter 21, the place that Jesus revealed himself was a familiar place. It was, in fact, a place where Jesus and his disciples had spent a lot of time together, which was on the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. And in many ways, this passage that we're about to read seems incredibly ordinary. However, it is more than ordinary. It seems very ordinary in so many ways, and yet that is one of the things that I've always loved so much about this passage, is that it tells us that Jesus breaks into our ordinary lives and is involved in our ordinary lives in so many different ways, even when we cannot recognize it. And as we're going to see, even though this might seem ordinary at first, it is very extraordinary, and there's some powerful lessons we can learn here. So let's turn our attention to John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. Hear now the word of the Lord. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that you would help us to not merely see these words that are written on the page, but help us to understand your word. And we pray that it would take root in our hearts. Help us to believe these truths that were revealed to your disciples so many centuries ago. For Lord, we know that these truths are ancient, and yet they are still the most important truths for our lives today. So Lord, we pray that you would allow and cause your word to take root in our hearts and to bear fruit in our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm guessing that most of you sitting in this room at one time or another have had what we might call a deja vu moment. A deja vu moment is a situation where you encounter someone or some situation that feels incredibly familiar. It feels like you've seen this before, but you can't quite put your finger on what it is. I bring that up because what we have in John 21, when you look at this passage, is you have a series of deja vu moments for the disciples. As we walk through this passage, what you're going to see is there are several things that take place that harken back to things that the disciples have already seen or things that the disciples have already experienced. And yet what is going to be revealed are some very new things, some new truths, and some new experiences that are taking place. So if you look at this with me, what we're going to see is, first of all, at the beginning of this passage, we see another fishing expedition. I say another because this was not the first of its kind. Look at verse 1. It says, "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I am going fishing.' They said to him, 'We will go with you.' And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing." Now, it's not at all surprising that the disciples would be going out on a fishing expedition on the Sea of Galilee. That's why I say this story seems very ordinary at first. This is something they have done probably hundreds of times before. Some of the disciples were professional fishermen. This is what they did for a living. They went out on the Sea of Galilee all the time. So this is not surprising. What is somewhat surprising is that it says in the text that they caught nothing on this particular night. Notice it doesn't just say they caught a few fish. It says they caught absolutely nothing, which I think is a significant detail because these were professional fishermen fishing with nets. And even on the worst of nights, you would think, well, they would have at least gotten one or two. This is a situation where they caught absolutely nothing. And it harkens back, if you've read the Gospels, to another fishing expedition that happened earlier on in the ministry of Jesus. On one occasion, when Jesus was preaching to crowds of people in Luke chapter 5, he saw some weary fishermen coming in from a night's labor. And that night, they hadn't caught anything, but Jesus tells them, he says, "Go out and let down your nets one more time." And what they say, how they respond, is very similar to what we just saw in John chapter 21. They say in Luke 5:5, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing." Translation, "Are you nuts? We're professionals. You're not even a fisherman. You're going to tell us to go back out on the lake? Like, we don't know what we're doing. We went out all night. We caught nothing. And now you're telling us to go back out one more time." Now, they say they caught nothing on that first occasion as well. You could chalk that up to just bad luck. But again, like I said, these were professionals. and they couldn't seem to catch a single fish. And you get the sense that God has a hand in what is going on here in both of these instances. In fact, what you see when you read the whole account is, in fact, God is at work, and it was God who is preventing them from catching a single fish, because the very next day, in both instances, he was going to reveal his power to them in a massive way. And you know, there's a lesson in that for you and me today, and there's a reminder in that. The lesson is that God is always at work in our lives, and he's at work just as much in our failures as he is in our successes. I want to say that again, because you don't want to miss this. God is at work just as much in your failures as he is in your successes. I think God sometimes wants us to struggle without any results. Those two nights, on both occasions, he wanted the disciples to struggle without any results of their labor. Why? Why would he want them to do that? I think for at least a couple of reasons. Number one, he wanted them to do that because when God causes us to struggle without any results, it forces us to look to him for help and rely upon him. And secondly, he wanted them to struggle without any results, because then when they would eventually get results, and they got big results, they would see that it was God who delivered the blessings and not the work of their own hands. The great theologian John Calvin wrote these words. He said, "God often tries believers that he may lead them the more highly to value his blessing. If we were always prosperous whenever we put our hand to labor, scarcely any man would attribute to the blessing of God the success of his exertions. All would boast of their industry and would kiss their hands. But when they sometimes labor and torment themselves without any advantage, if they happen afterwards to succeed better, they are constrained to acknowledge something out of the ordinary course, and the consequence is that they begin to ascribe to the goodness of God the praise of their prosperity and success." God is always at work in our lives, and he's at work just as much in our failures as he is in our successes. Sometimes he wants us to toil without results because he is going to reveal himself and his power, and he wants us to rely upon him. So we see, first off in this passage, there's sort of this deja vu moment. There's a fishing expedition that's another one, just like one that they had seen early on in the ministry of Jesus. But then there's another moment. There's another thing. It's another familiar encounter. That's the second thing we see, another familiar encounter. I imagine that after a night of unsuccessful fishing, these disciples were weary, they were tired, and they were discouraged, and they were ready to head to shore. But then verse 4 tells us this. It says, "Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, 'Children, do you have any fish?' They answered him, 'No.' He said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.'" Now, it may seem strange to you that at first these disciples who had spent so much time with Jesus couldn't recognize Jesus. And yet, I'm willing to cut them some slack here, because you have to remember that this was very early in the morning. It probably still would have been dark out. It says they were 100 yards off. It was very far away. And so it's not surprising that at first they would not have recognized Jesus. Having said that, there is something that should have tipped them off, or at least something that should have tipped Peter off to the identity of this person who was standing on the shore. At this moment, at least Peter should have been suffering from some severe deja vu, because, again, what is unfolding here is extremely similar to what we see happen in Luke chapter 5. In that first expedition, they toiled all night, they caught nothing. In the first expedition, a strange man who wasn't a fisherman tells them to cast their nets one more time. And in the first expedition, they catch a whole bunch of fish. It says in Luke 5:6, "When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking." So I want you to see something, and that is that Peter and the disciples had been in this position before. Jesus was at work in a way that he had been at work before. But because they failed to remember what Jesus had done in the past, they were unable to see what he was doing in the present. And that brings up an important question, and that is, how often do you and I forget about the ways that God has worked in our own lives? There are so many ways in which God has worked in our lives, and we have even could even attest to powerful ways, perhaps, that he has worked in our lives. But how often do we forget about the ways he's worked in our past? And because we forget about the ways he's worked in the past, we become unable to see clearly about how he might be working in the present. Now, even though the disciples seem to have forgotten what Jesus had done, he's about to give them a little reminder. And in verse 6, he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Just like the first expedition, there is a miraculous catch of fish, and the results are extremely similar. However, here's what I want you to see. Don't miss this. Even though the account and the results are extremely similar in both cases, there is something that happens here that is extremely different and contrast between the two. And the difference is the reaction that you see from Peter between the first case and the second case. In the first expedition, if you go back and look, Peter was not excited after this miraculous catch happened. In fact, it says in Luke 5:8, "But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" Now, what on earth would provoke that kind of reaction? He just caught a miraculous amount of fish. It seems like an exciting moment, yet Peter is overwhelmed by a sense of guilt as he stands before Jesus. What is going on here? The answer is that Peter, in that moment, recognized that he was standing in the presence of someone who was completely holy. And when he came to that realization for the very first time, he was exposed. When you stand in the presence of the Son of God, who is completely and perfectly pure and holy, it exposes how completely imperfect and completely impure you and I are as fallen, sinful human beings. And it is not a comfortable experience. In commenting on this incident, R.C. Sproul writes these words. He says, "This is the universal response of people when they recognize the character of Jesus. It is the universal response of the creature who beholds the unveiled glory of the holy. Our basic nature is to put as much space between Christ and ourselves as we can. When Peter realized the one with whom he was dealing, he was overwhelmed with a sense of guilt. He wanted relief from that guilt more than anything else, and that meant he wanted space between Jesus and himself." You know, sometimes you'll hear people say today, "I wish I could just meet Jesus face to face." Don't be so sure. Because Peter, when he stood in the presence of Jesus and recognized, I'm not just talking about standing in Jesus' presence, I'm talking about recognizing for the first time something about who he was standing in the presence of, he wanted to get away as quickly as he possibly could because his own sinfulness was being exposed. That's what makes the second encounter, the second fishing expedition, so fascinating. Because in response to the second miraculous catch, Peter responds in a completely different way. Look at verse 7 of our passage that we read this morning. It says, "That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off." Now, I want you to notice something that's very interesting here. In the first instance, in the first expedition, Peter wanted to get as far away from Jesus as he could. He wanted to run away from Jesus. In the second instance, he did the exact opposite. He wanted to get as close to Jesus as he could. In fact, he couldn't wait for the boat to get to the land. He jumps out of the boat to swim to shore. Why is there such an opposite and complete different reaction between these two encounters? I believe it was because after the cross, Peter's relationship with Jesus had fundamentally changed. Remember, this encounter is not the first time that Peter had become aware that Jesus had risen from the dead. And before the cross, Peter didn't know Jesus as his Savior. Before the cross, when Peter stood that first time, particularly in the presence of Jesus, he didn't know Jesus as Savior. His sin was exposed, and therefore all he could really see standing in front of him was his judge, his divine judge. But after the cross, everything had changed. After the cross, Peter knew Jesus as risen and living Savior. He knew that Jesus had died for his sins, and he knew that Jesus had covered him with his righteousness. And this is part of the reason that his reaction is so different. When he saw Jesus the first time, he wanted to get away from him as quickly as he could because he only knew Jesus as a judge at that point. But after the cross, he knew the good news of the gospel. He knew Jesus as his Savior. He had known the grace of Jesus, which was for him through faith in Jesus Christ, and therefore he could approach Jesus as fast as he could and not go into his presence with fear because he had faith in the Lord as his Savior. And again, there's an important truth for you and me that we don't want to miss today. If you were to stand in front of Jesus this morning, what would your reaction be? In fact, the Bible says that every single one of us will one day encounter Jesus just like Peter did. We're all going to have to stand before Jesus. And I will tell you that that day will either be the most delightful experience in the world, or it'll be the most dreadful experience in the world. And what will determine that is how you respond to Jesus. Do you know him as Savior and Lord? Do you trust in him and his work for you on the cross? If so, that's going to be the most delightful day in the world. You're going to want to get to him and run to him as fast as you possibly can. If you reject Jesus as Lord and don't know him as Savior, it's not going to be a delightful day because all you will know is Jesus as judge, just like Peter during that first expedition. Jesus has died on the cross to cover our sins. And all those who trust in him have their sins forgiven and are covered in his righteousness. This is why Peter could run to him the second time. So in this passage, we are seeing these amazing moments that there's this second fishing expedition. And then there's another familiar encounter with Jesus. And then there's one other thing I want you to see this morning, and that is another fireside exchange. Another fireside exchange. Verse 9, look at it with me. It says, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when the disciples come to the shore, Jesus invites them to gather around a fire where he has prepared breakfast for them. And once again, it seems very ordinary, doesn't it? John, however, mentions that there was a charcoal fire that was in place, which is interesting because there's only one other place in all of John's gospel, and actually I think in all of the gospels, where a charcoal fire is ever mentioned. And that one other instance is in the courtyard of the high priest on the night when Peter denied Jesus. It says in John 18, 18, now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing around warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing around and warming himself. Now notice the first time we see Peter standing around a charcoal fire, he was denying Jesus. And this second time that we see Peter standing around the charcoal fire, he's being welcomed back into the presence of Jesus. And it might just be coincidental, but I can't help but wonder if there's a connection between these two fires. I can't help but wonder if Jesus, in this moment, was deliberately reminding Peter of a previous moment where he had been standing next to the fire. If he was reminding Peter of his sin in this moment and the fact that he had denied Jesus, and yet in the same moment, he wasn't just reminding him of his sin, but he was showing him his grace in that Jesus welcomed him back into his fellowship and extended his grace to Peter, even though Peter did not deserve it. It was as if he was saying, look, I know that you abandoned me. I know that you denied me, and yet my grace is for you. And the same thing is true for every single one of us. The grace of Jesus is for everyone who comes to him in faith and repentance. It doesn't matter where you have been. It doesn't matter how far you have fallen. It does not matter how far you have wandered or stumbled. The grace of Jesus is for all people who come to him in faith in repentance. And it's sufficient to cover all of our sins. And notice that he doesn't just welcome his disciples back. He provides for them by caring for them and feeding them breakfast. To quote once again from R.C. Sproul, he says, "This was the same Jesus who had washed their feet in the upper room, who had taken their places on the cross, and who had assumed their sin in his person at Golgotha. Jesus still served them, providing their daily bread there on the seashore. And so he provides for you and for me, his disciples, in this present day." As we come to the end of this passage, I want you to reflect this Easter Sunday on the invitation that Jesus gives to his disciples here. He says in this passage to his disciples, when he sees them, "Come and have breakfast." And I want to suggest to you that that's more than just an invitation for a meal. That's an invitation to be in fellowship with him, to be in relationship with him. And that is an invitation that Jesus is extending to you this morning. And if you have never responded to that invitation, I pray that you will respond to that invitation this morning. Jesus says effectively to all of us, "Come and dine with me. Come and have fellowship with me. Come and have a relationship with me. I have done everything that is necessary on the cross to atone for your sins and to take them away so that you can be in a relationship with me. So come and enter into a relationship with me." He knows that we are all sinners, just like the disciples, but by his death, he has done what was necessary to save us by his grace. And so the question is, how will we respond to that invitation? Jesus says in similar words in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me." So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace, your marvelous and magnificent, matchless grace and love, which was poured out for us at Calvary. We thank you that death did not have the last word, but Lord Jesus, you rose again, and now, by your resurrection power, you give the forgiveness of sins and eternal life to all those who come to you in faith and repentance. So Lord, may we hear your invitation this morning and respond to it in faith. We thank you, O Lord, for everything that you have done. Now help us to respond by walking with you and following you all of our days. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.